Of truth thou hast for me. Place in my hands the wonderful key that shall unclasp and set me free. Silently now I wait for thee. Ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my eyes, illumine me, Spirit divine. Open my ears that I may hear voices of truth thou sendest clear. And while the wave notes fall on my ear, everything false will disappear. Silently now I wait for thee. Ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my ears, illumine me, Spirit divine. Open my mouth and let me bear gladly the warm truth everywhere. Open my heart and let me prepare love with thy children thus to share. Silently now I wait for thee. Ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my heart, illumine me, Spirit divine.
All right, take your Bible if you would this morning, your Bible if you would this morning. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6, if you would. I'll talk for a few minutes because the verse is going to be so short. If I don't talk for a few minutes, you'll think, why'd we even bother standing up? Again, if you're visiting, we're glad you're here. Don't forget, again, service tonight. We're going to be talking once again about purity this evening. Headed toward that as we're talking about dating and different things while we're waiting for our new theme to begin. I think it's an important subject. You know, these banners that we have on the wall, we've had up here for so long, I keep thinking, boy, we ought to change those out. But then almost every time we have a guest speaker, they refer to them. And so they must be working for us. And so it'd be hard to come up with two better verses for a church to have up there. And if you notice the one over here, it talks about being an example and that we ought to be an example of the believer. And the very last word in that verse, of course, is in purity. And I think it's important it would be examples. We, you know, God's people ought to be an example of living a pure life in an immoral culture. Amen. And we are in an immoral culture. And somebody needs to be a lighthouse for purity and to live a pure life. And so we're going to pick up that thought tonight. That kind of ties into what we talked about last Sunday morning. We've been working on this series on truth. I think this is the sixth message or so. On truth, we've been on God the last few Sundays. This will be our last message on God himself. Obviously, we could take God and make a two-year series out of it, probably. But we're not trying to discover everything that we can about him, just some major truths. And so last Sunday morning, we were talking about God's moral absolutes, which kind of ties in with purity. God is a moral being, and he has moral laws in his word. And God stands by those. And he expects his people to be a moral people. And let me say this without preaching that message again. If you think that you can live a life or you can have things in your life that violate God's moral laws, and because he loves you, God will somehow tolerate or accept those, you are completely wrong. You cannot violate God's moral law and expect him to accept it because he loves you. And of course, that's the thinking today, which we hammered away at last week, that because God loves me, he'll accept my choices and my decisions in my life. Because that's how we think, that's what we think love means today. We think that if I love you, I have to accept every decision you make. Well, I love a lot of people, but I don't accept some of the decisions they make. And God loves us. Doesn't mean he doesn't love us, but God rejects our decisions and choices when we violate his moral law. He still loves us, but God doesn't tolerate those things. And so we need to be concerned about the fact that God is a moral being, and there is a standard by which he expects his people to live. And we ought to live by that standard because he is a holy God. Now this morning we're going to turn our attention to one last truth before we move off of God. And I almost jumped over this because it is so doctrinal in nature, and there's nothing wrong with that, but sometimes it doesn't make quite as good a Sunday morning message. But I don't know how we could bypass this. And so this morning, we're going to deal with the truth about the Trinity. The truth about the Trinity. Deuteronomy 6:4, see, I told you, one short verse. We ought to be done by about a quarter till. One short verse, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. And ask God's blessing on the reading of his word and on the study of his word this morning. And I'll ask Brother Burr, why don't you lead us in prayer. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. It's always in reverence to God's word. The truth about the Trinity. When it comes to the truth of the Trinity, there is no truth about God that is harder for us to get our minds around than this, that God is one God in three persons. That's almost impossible, or is impossible, for us to wrap our finite thinking around that God is one God who is three persons. It is absolutely, absolutely one of those things about God that is knowable but incomprehensible. I think I messed up last week and said incomprehensible a couple of times. That's a different word. But incomprehensible about God. It is. He is knowable. It's knowable. We can know that God is one God in three persons because we read it in this book. And since the Bible says it, I believe it. Whether I can understand it or comprehend of it or not, I believe it. So it certainly is knowable but incomprehensible. Personally, my personal belief is that the truth of the Trinity is one of the indirect evidences that the Bible is the revealed Word of God, or it is the product of revelation, or that it is God's Word, because no man would have ever dreamed up or thought of the truth of the Trinity. The world is full of cults and false religions and false gods and idolatry. It's full of all manner of error, but nowhere except with the one true God do we find the triune Godhead, or the truth of a triune God or a Trinity. The word Godhead is a term that we use to refer to all three persons of the Trinity at one time. The Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And it's only in genuine historic Christianity that we find the truth of the Trinity. In no other religion do we find a triune God, because no man would ever have dreamed this up. It's also true that it's one of the most amazing facts about God that he has pulled the curtain back from around himself and revealed to us. When we started this series on truth, we said the Bible's the product of revelation because our finite mind could never conceive of or know of God on its own. So God had to reveal his word to us and show us himself in the pages of this book. And the Trinity is hands down one of the most amazing facts about God he has showed us about himself. That he is three persons, yet one singular God. Well, that's amazing. You know, we have a hard time conceiving of his eternality. I can't get my mind around the idea that God has always been, always will be, and no matter how far back in eternity you go, God has always been there. He is the I Am. No matter where you land in the timeline of eternity, God says, I am. Because he is the eternal God. So it's hard for me to get my head around that. I have a hard time conceiving of his power, or his love, or his grace, or his mercy, or his long-suffering, or his holiness, let alone his triune person, which is, again, one of the most difficult things for us to know. Fortunately for us, we don't have to explain why it's so or how it's so. We just need to teach that it is so. Amen. I don't have to understand it. I just have to believe that it's so. And I don't think that we as God's people should stumble at the truth of the Trinity. I think we ought to praise our God for his amazing person. Yes. That God presents himself like no other God, little g, presents himself. Because again, he is amazing in his person. And the truth of the Trinity is implied throughout other aspects of his person. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, if God is a person, and he is communicative, in other words, he wants to fellowship and communicate, it's a part of who he is, which is why we do that, then God has always been so. And if God has always been communicative, and if God always communicates, and God always desires company and fellowship, well, with whom did he communicate before creation if there was no Trinity? He communicated among the three persons of the Trinity. Now, don't think about that right now because you won't hear anything else I'm about to say, but try to get your head around that. If God is loving and he is, if God is love and he is, then he's always been love. Well, whom did he love prior to creation if it were not for the fact that there were three persons in the Trinity? And so it's implied in all that he is and especially in who that he is. And we can only teach that it's so. We cannot teach how it's so. It is a mystery. It's one of the great mysteries of the Godhead where God just expresses that it is. He doesn't express how it's so. So let's look at what this thing is of the Trinity or talk about it for just a few minutes. The biblical truth of the Trinity is this. Get ready. I'm going to give it the definition. The biblical truth of the Trinity is this, that God is one God who exists in three separate co-equal persons. God the Father, God the Son, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. There's a false doctrine called tritheism, which is the belief that God, that there are three gods, basically, who operate as one singular God. That's not true. That's not Bible. God is not a tripartite being, three gods who operate or function as one. That's not what God is. He is a triune God. He's one God who exists as three people or as three persons. He doesn't manifest himself as three people. In other words, listen, there's not God and then he chooses to manifest himself, make himself visible to us in three different ways. That's not the truth of the Trinity. God is not three gods acting as one person. That's not what he is. He is three persons that make up only one God. Do you understand the distinction? You're not as amazed about this as I am. It's an amazing truth that God is a person who's made up of three persons. Man, this is so far above our comprehension and so far above our ability to grasp that we can't even find anything to illustrate it in its reality. There's not, to my knowledge, a single illustration that perfectly illustrates the Trinity. Some preachers use the illustration of the egg, which is not bad. You have a shell, you have a white, and then you have a yolk. And those three make up one egg. The only problem with that illustration is the three parts are still separate. They're not really the same thing. They just all three together make up an egg. But they are not all one. Water sometimes is used. Water can be a solid or a vapor or a liquid. But yet it's all water. But the only trouble is to become those three things, it has to undergo some change within itself. And one drop of water can't be all three at once. And so even it doesn't perfect. The point I'm making is that the truth of the Trinity is so far above our comprehension and thinking that it's almost impossible or is impossible to even illustrate it in its reality or in its totality. Now, regardless of how hard it is, though, for us to get our minds around it, and regardless of how difficult it is for us to illustrate or understand it, the Bible is clear that God is three persons but one singular God. The Bible nowhere states flatly that God is a Trinity, and the Bible nowhere uses the word Trinity. But the truth of the Trinity is certainly in the Scriptures. It does refer to the thrice holy God. One of the reasons why in the book of Revelation and other places, when God is being praised, they're shouting, holy, 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 is not simply because they're trying to express with great enthusiasm the holiness of God. They're saying, holy, 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 because there's three persons in one God. So therefore, to praise God, they're praising all three. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, who make up one God. That's the reason you never read holy, 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 holy. If it was just the multiplying of the word holy to express greater holiness, then why not use six holies or nine holies? He uses three, or the Bible does, because it expresses holiness to all three parts of the Godhead. Does that make sense to us? Look over in the book of John. We're going to do a little turning, so get ready. The book of John. We see the truth of the Trinity throughout the Bible. We'll give you some even better verses here in a minute. But in John chapter 10, John chapter 10. Look what it says in verse 30. Jesus speaking, and he says, I and my Father are what?
One.
He says, God the Father and God the Son are not two separate people. He says, we are one. He doesn't say, I'm like the Father, although he certainly is like the Father, but he is also the Father. They are both one. I and my Father are one. Go from there to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. Everybody still with us?
Amen.
It's a little warm in here. It feels warm to me anyway, so don't go to sleep on me here. James chapter 2. James chapter 2, verse 19. The truth of the Trinity, though the word Trinity is not used, the Trinity is certainly expressed throughout the Scriptures. James 2 and verse 19 says, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils believe and tremble. James understood that it was God the Father. He understood Jesus Christ. He also understood the Holy Spirit. He says, but if you believe that they are all just one God, he says, you do well, because they are simply one God, though three separate, co-equal, different people. In our text in Deuteronomy chapter 6, none of the scripture statements concerning the Trinity are as clear as it is in Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6, one of the most clear in the Bible. In Deuteronomy 6, in our text where we read a moment ago, it says, hear, O Israel, verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Doesn't show up, and you want to be careful with Hebrew words and Greek words. We don't want to sound like we're correcting the King James, because we're not. But the Hebrew word for God is the word Elohim, which is the plural name for God. And so it says, verse 4. He says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our gods, if you want to use the Elohim, is one Lord. He says, in other words, he uses the plural name, the plural and the singular, because God is made up of three persons, yet he's also singular. Is this not fascinating you? He's plural, but he's singular all at the same time. So the Lord our God is one Lord. And that verse makes it very clear that while there are multiple persons, there is only one God. So what do you do when someone says, now wait a minute, preacher, that's ridiculous. I mean, you cannot explain how that's possible. It's utterly impossible for three persons to be one God. How do you explain that? Well, let me help you out. Here's how you explain that. You say this, well, the Lord our God is one God, because Deuteronomy 6:4 says so. Well, no. How do you explain that? Well, here's how you explain it. Just quote Malachi 2:10. Hath not one God created us? Or we just quote Mark 12:32. There is one God and none other but he. There are not multiple gods. There's only one. There's not three gods. There's only one. Or 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There's only one God, but he is made up of three persons. How do you explain that? Can't do it. But I know the Bible says it's so. Absolutely. We see the Trinity in the truth that each of the three persons of the Godhead even refer to each other. We won't take the time this morning, each of the three persons of the Godhead are referred to as God. I'll get to that other point in a minute. I'm ahead of myself. We see the Trinity and the truth that each of the three persons of the Godhead are referred to as God. Now, we're not going to take time to look at verses to prove that the Father is God, because nobody would dispute that. But notice, if you will, in John chapter 1. God the Father is referred to as God. But Jesus Christ is also referred to as God, yet separate from the Father. In John 1, look in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. The word "Word" is capitalized because that refers to who? Help me out, class. Come on, help me out. Refers to who? Refers to Jesus Christ. He says, in the beginning was the Word, was Jesus Christ, and the Word, Jesus Christ, was with God. But then notice what it says. And the Word, Jesus Christ, was God.
Right.
says it was not only was Christ with the Father, but he was the Father. Not only was he with God, but he is God. Amen. So we see Christ referred to as God as much as God the Father. He says in verse 2, and the same was in the beginning with God. Go from there, if you will, to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Everybody still awake?
Amen.
See, if all of you would come to ABCs, we wouldn't have to do this on a Sunday morning. Just a little plug there for the discipleship class. Amen. Because we do teach this in our ABC classes. Yeah. Anyway, so for those, this is all your fault if you don't come to ABCs. Titus chapter 2, look in verse 13. I'm kidding. Kinda. Verse 13. Titus 2, verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, God the Father's not coming back at the rapture. The Son is. So it's not Jesus and the Father. It's our great God who is also Jesus Christ. So he's referred to here as God. Jesus is. Then look, if you will, over in Acts chapter 5. Jesus possesses all the attributes of God, doesn't he? Come on. Christ raised people from the dead. He gave sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf. He was omniscient. He knew all men and the thoughts of their hearts and what was in man. He is called God. He possesses all the attributes of God, and he is God. In Acts chapter 5, this famous passage tells us that not only is Jesus Christ spoken of as God, but also the Holy Spirit is spoken of as God. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 1, but a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. And Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie, notice, unto the Holy Ghost, to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not in thine own hand? After it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto who? God. So he says the Holy Spirit is the same thing as lying to God, because they are one and the same. So the Father is spoken of as God, Jesus is spoken of as God, and the Spirit is spoken of as God, because all three of those persons are one God.
Amen.
It's the truth of the Trinity. And we see all three persons not only mentioned as God, but throughout our Bible we also see all three persons together. We see it in the baptismal formula, as the theologians call it. We now baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Mentioning all three persons of the Trinity. Paul refers to them in what's known as the apostolic benediction, whatever that all means, in 1 Corinthians 13, 14, where he talks about in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then, of course, in John chapter 14, we see all of them together. In John 14, look there if you will. Christ refers to the work of all three of them benefiting us in John 14. John 14, 15. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father. This is Jesus. Jesus will pray the Father that he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. Here we see all three working together. And I'm going to close out with this thought here in a minute. What's really amazing about the Trinity is not just its existence, but throughout the Bible we see all three persons of the Trinity working in conjunction for our benefit. Now, it's a great thing to have God on your side, but we have a God who is three persons, and throughout the Bible all three persons are working for our benefit. Here we have Christ, who is our Savior, who will pray to God the Father, who oversees our life, who will send God the Spirit to work in our life. That's quite a thought. Amen. I'm amazed by it, that God is so concerned about us and loves us so much, wants to be so involved in our life, that not one part of the Trinity, that'd be enough, not two parts of the Trinity, but all three persons of the Godhead are active in our life because God's concerned about us. We have God who loves us, the Spirit who indwells us and directs us, Jesus who saved us and who is our elder brother spiritually, if we're saved. And all three persons of the Trinity are active in our life. Do you not understand that the eternal, omniscient, all-powerful God the Father? Well, that would be sufficient. Or the Spirit of God, who is infinite in his person and cannot be contained, yet dwells within my heart? That would be sufficient. We must be a mess. That's the only thing I can conclude. That it takes all three persons of the Trinity just to keep us moving straight. That might be part of it too. No, I don't think God's that weak. God blesses us by working. I think it's a demonstration of his love toward us. That all three persons of the Godhead are interested in us and concerned about us. Look in Genesis chapter 1. I said a moment ago that one of the greatest proofs of the Trinity is our text, Deuteronomy 6:4, the Lord our God, the plural name Elohim is one God. One of the other greatest evidences in the Old Testament is found in the opening pages of our Bible in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And God, listen up, this is the Hebrew word Elohim again, the plural name. Verse 26, and God said, let who?
Us.
He doesn't say, I will make. He says, let us make God in our image, and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle of all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth. And so God created man in his, that singular, own image. God said, let us make God in our image, and he did so. That's Trinity. You with me? Three persons, but yet one God. The three persons of the Godhead said in verse 26, let's make God in our image. And he did so. Because he is one God. Go from there, if you will, over to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. In a not quite good situation, in Genesis 3, we see the Trinity again. When he says in verse 22, and the Lord God said, Elohim again, behold, man has become one of, come on, help me out, one of us. Man has become one of us to know good and evil, and now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of the life and eat and live forever, therefore the Lord God sent him forth out of the garden. He says, the Godhead said, he has become one of us because he knows sin now. Therefore God put us out of the garden. We see three persons of the Godhead, but yet one God. You see the same thing again in chapter 11. Chapter 11, verse 7. Chapter 11, verse 7. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they might not understand one another's speech. And so the Lord scattered them, singular and plural. Because God is a Trinity, three persons in one God. Now, please listen to me this morning. There are those who try to apologize for the Trinity by stating that that God is not really three persons. He just expresses himself as three persons. The problem with that is that in the Bible, we see all three persons interacting with each other and operating as God and acting together. And also, we see them acting independently one of another. When we started this series on truth, we said again earlier, as I mentioned earlier, that the Bible's the product of revelation, and that revelation is necessary because in our finite minds, we cannot conceive of an infinite God. How can we? And our minds are too small, and our thinking is too small, and our capability is too small to understand an incomprehensible God. And so therefore, God has to express what we're able to understand in a way that we're able to understand it in his book. That's why it's necessary. You know, and people compromise and apologize for the truth of the Trinity because man in his finite mind can't understand it. There's no reason to apologize for what we can't understand in relationship to God. That doesn't mean that an infinite, limitless, all-powerful God who's not restrained by space or time or laws of nature cannot be a person we can't grasp. Do I need to trot through that again? Just because we can't grasp it doesn't mean God can't be it. Right. He is the Almighty God. He's not limited by time or space or the laws of nature. He is not confined to our definition of what a person is. Why can't God be a person of a higher level than we're capable of understanding? Why can't God be a person made up of three persons?
Amen.
Just because we can't do it doesn't mean God can't do it. And just because we can't grasp it doesn't mean it's not so. After all, what kind of God would God be if we could explain everything about him? If we can understand him. If he was no greater than our intellect, what kind of a God would he be? I just think we ought to believe it because God says so. 1 John chapter 5. We just need to take God at his word that he is one God comprised of three separate, distinct, yet co-equal persons. John, 1 John chapter 5, verse 7. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are what?
One.
I think we ought to just believe God.
Amen.
Now the Jehovah's Witnesses come along and others come along and tell us that we worship three gods or we worship some deformed three-headed God. That's not true at all. We worship one God.
Amen.
Who is made up of three persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I don't understand it. I just understand that it's so. I can't explain it. I can just explain that it's so. I can't grasp how it's so. I just see it in his word, and so I believe it. So I believe that these three are one.
Amen.
Because God has said so. And I think he's fully capable of being a person that's beyond what we can understand as a person. Amen. Now let me close up with this. Despite the fact that we can't grasp it, doctrine is never just about facts. Doctrine also has application, and it's always supposed to be a blessing to us. And I think the doctrine of the Trinity is meant to be a great blessing to us. As I said a moment ago, all three persons of the Trinity work in our life to be a blessing to us and to help us function in this life. All three parts are active in our life. And the same thing's true in a whole lot of areas. In the beginning, the Bible tells us that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God, all three persons, were active in the Trinity. We know, if you're familiar with this, that God the Father was the architect. He designed creation. It was his plan to create. And he set forth the plan in motion. We know from the New Testament that it was Jesus Christ, God the Son, who spoke creation into existence. God said, God the Father said, here's what we're going to do. It's probably more complicated than this, but here's what we're going to do. Here's how I'm envisioning creation. You know, we're going to make some planets over there and some stars over there and some stuff over there. And I don't know how he did it, but here's what I'm envisioning. So here's what we're going to make. And God the Son came forth out of eternity past and said, let it be so. And he spoke and the earth came into existence and the stars came into existence and the sun came into existence. And some of the stuff that Jesus brought forth wasn't like the stuff we now know, because the Bible says the Holy Spirit then moved upon the face of creation and formed it into much of what we know. And all three persons of the Trinity were active in creation. And God did it in six literal days. Well, I don't see how God could have done it in 6 days. He could have done it in 6 minutes had he wanted to. But he brought forth all these things, and all three aspects of the Trinity were there. And then at the height of creation, they made us. Because we read earlier, remember, in Genesis 1:26, and God said, let us make man in our image. And they, who is God, made us in our image. We don't act like it, we don't look like it, and we don't behave like it. But we are the height of creation. Because we are the only thing the Godhead made in his image. We don't live like God. We don't even live like God's little g. We live more like our father, the devil, than we do God. But we were made in his own image. And you know the story, most of you. Then after God placed us in the Garden of Eden, we sinned We ignored God's word. And the Godhead, which cannot tolerate sin. You cannot violate God's moral law and God not respond. And so after God made us in his image, he placed us in the Garden of Eden and said, don't eat of that tree. We did so anyway and sinned. And because of that, the Godhead removed us and cast us out of the presence of God. Genesis chapter 3, turn over there. All of this truth of the Trinity has practical application. God made us, made all that is, all three persons. Then all three persons communed together and decided to make us, the height of creation, after God's own image. God placed us in the garden, established a moral law. Don't eat of the tree that I told you not to eat of. Man violated that moral law. And when you violate God's moral law, God cannot tolerate sin. And he cast us out of his presence. Genesis chapter 3, verse 22, which we read earlier. And the Lord God said, behold, man has become one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to the ground to till the ground from whence he was taken. And so he drove out man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Don't tell me that God loves you so he will tolerate your morally bad decisions. Right. It's not so. God loved them, and he loves man, but he cannot tolerate sin because God is also holy. And so he drove man forth from the garden. This is what the wages of sin is, death. That's what it means. Death is not simply physical death, but separation from God. Adam and Eve died when they sinned because they were cast out of the presence of God. And God said, now we must cast him out. And God did so. He cast them out. And we've been on the outside of the Garden of Eden looking in, figuratively speaking, since that day. Because we sinned against God by ignoring his word. And whenever we violate God's word, we still sin against him to this day. Your and my greatest need, listen up, you tuned in, we're almost done. Your and my greatest need is to get right with the God with whom we have sinned against.
That's right.
And we're all sinners, and we are all in need to get back into his presence from which we were cast as a people. And if you've never received Christ as your Savior, no, if you've never done it, listen up, if you've never done it like the Bible says to, and if you can't stand up right now and explain what the Bible says about how to do it, then you need more than anything else to be brought back into the presence of the triune God, because we were cast out. Wouldn't it be terrible if the story ended there when God just cast them out of the garden and just left us there? He would have had every right to have done so. But one of the most amazing works of the Trinity was the work of restoration. God's plan to restore us to himself, to make it possible. See, you should be, even on a Sunday morning, a little excited about that. That the work of the Trinity was restoration. That we got ourselves cast out because of our sin. And God said, let us restore man. I'm paraphrasing. And God came up with a plan to work restoration so that we might be able to be restored. You know, God the Father produced a plan no man would ever have dreamed of. Because God's plan was this. God's plan was to provide a substitute. You see, here's what man would have said. No, man's plan would have been this. Well, God just loves me, so he'll just overlook my sin. That's man's plan. Man's plan would be this. Well, if I just be good enough, be as good as I can, and therefore God will accept me. That's man's plan, and we know that so because man preaches it all the time. Don't judge me. God won't judge me because he loves me. Well, if you die right now, do you know you're going to heaven? Well, I think so. I'm doing the best I can. I'm being the best person I can, and I'm better than some church people I know. So since I'm being the best I can, because God loves me, he'll just let me go to heaven. That is not so. God loved Adam and Eve, but he didn't say, oh, you messed up, but that's okay. I love you. Come back in. God didn't kick Adam and Eve out of the garden and say, go forth, be the best persons that you can be, and once you become good enough, I'll allow you back in. No, God came up with a different plan, a plan no man would have conceived of. God said, here's what I'm going to do. Man must die for his sin, But what I'm going to do is provide a substitute. Someone to die in his place. That's what I'm going to do. And I don't know, Brother Pittman, because this is beyond our comprehension. But in eternity past, before we were ever made, the Godhead convened together and designed a plan to redeem us. Did you get the part about in eternity past before we were ever made?
Yes.
We don't even have time to begin to try to think that one through. But the Godhead convened together and designed a plan. And God first mentioned that plan in Genesis 3, verse 14. After man sinned, verse 14, the Lord God said unto the serpent, that lousy, worthless serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all the cattle, above every beast of the field, and upon thy belly thou shalt go, and dust thou shalt eat all the days of thy life. And I say, amen. Verse 15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. He says, Satan will strike out at the Lord Jesus Christ, who will be the seed of the woman, and will injure him at the cross, but God will ultimately bruise the head of the devil and destroy him. Amen. It's the first preaching of the gospel in all the Bible. That God has a plan for dealing with the mess that we have made. So God designed this plan and he made a way. God the Father is the architect of salvation. It was God who said, we will make a way of saving man. It was God who speaks here and says, here's what we're going to do. God designed a plan that it might be possible. And so God would make a way to pay for man's sins without ignoring it. And he did so by way of a substitute. For God, the Father, so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, the second person of the Trinity, that he might die for our sins. So that if we believe, we might be saved, that we might be delivered. Galatians 4 says, when the fullness of time was come, God the Father sent forth his Son, made of a woman, that he might die for our sins and redeem us unto himself. God says, here's what, I like this, here's what we're going to do. We're going to make a plan, and I will send forth my Son to die as a substitute for man's sins. Look over in Hebrews chapter 2. We're almost finished here. Hebrews 2. No, I really mean it. We are really almost done. Hebrews 2. Where did it go? There it is. Hebrews 2. God the Father came up with this plan. We'll provide a substitute. Now, I don't know if it worked this way, but I like it. I would like for it to work this way because it makes me feel really good to think about this. God the Father said, we'll provide a substitute. And I don't know that it worked this way or not, but it looks good in my mind. And then the second person of the Trinity, God the Son said, I'll go.
Amen.
I'll go. I'll do it. And Jesus did the heavy lifting.
Amen.
Because he paid the price for our sin and became our substitute. God the Father planned it, and Jesus said, I'll do it. I'll go. I'll do the heavy lifting and be the sacrifice for man's sins. And he'd be the substitute, suffering death for every man, paying the penalty for every man's sins. In Hebrews 2:9, it says this, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. But he was nonetheless God. It says in verse 2 of chapter 1, spoken to us by his Son, we have made the heir of all things. He says, who had been the brightness and the glory of his expressed image. The word expressed means duplicate, just like. I don't understand it all, but God the Father and God the Son are one God, but God the Father planned it and the Son said, I'll go. And in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, the Father sent him forth. When the fullness of time was done, God the Father turned to the Son and said, it's time. And he was born of a virgin in a stable, and grew up like any normal Jewish child, yet without sin.
Right.
And 30 years later, died on the cross for our sin as our substitute. Then, the Holy Spirit also had a part. Don't you find it amazing that all three persons of the Trinity, if you're saved today, were involved in your salvation?
Yeah, that's right.
God the Father planned it. God the Son did the heavy lifting when he died in our place, died the death we should have died. Then the Holy Spirit drives these truths home into our heart and pulls us unto him by way of conviction. John chapter 16. Please listen to me this morning. There's not a person in this room that would be on their way to heaven. Every one of us would be destined to hell, condemned because of our sin, had not God the Father came up with the plan for salvation, which was a substitute, had not Jesus Christ said, I'll go, I'll do the heavy lifting, I'll be the sacrifice for man's sin. And if it were not for the fact that the Holy Spirit of God, the third person, draws us now to all of this, we would all be lost. John chapter 16, we see the work of the Spirit of God in verse 7. It says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's expedient for you, Jesus is speaking, that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter, the Spirit of God, will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin, because they believe not on me. He says, the Spirit of God will then draw men. Here, listen. In eternity past, God the Father said, we've got to come up with a plan to redeem man because he's going to sin. And so he says, here's what we'll do. We'll provide a substitute. And the Son said, I'll go. I'll be that substitute. And then God must have said, obviously, we're just illustrating. God must have said, yes, but man is such a sinner that he won't come on his own. And so the Holy Spirit of God said, I know what I'll do. I'll draw man to the plan of salvation. And when the Word of God is preached, I will convict. And when the Word of God is preached, I will draw. And the Word of God is preached, I will point out their sin, and I will point out their need, and I will point them to the love of God, and I will point them to what Christ has said, and I will shout, come unto me, and I will draw man to this. And God did so.
Amen.
And that's the way it works today, isn't it?
Yes.
God the Spirit draws us to himself. Mm-hmm. Yeah. You don't get saved just in case.
Right.
You get saved because the Holy Spirit of God reaches down, takes the Word of God, twists your heart, and shows you what you are.
Right.
And you come to the realization, if I don't get saved, I will perish.
Amen.
That's the type of salvation that results in changed lives. Salvations that are just in case are the salvations that don't produce any real change in life. When you've been convicted of your sin and you get right with God, you'll live different. I believe that, and you'll be different. Titus chapter 3. The Spirit of God convicts and draws, and then lastly, he does his amazing work of regeneration. Oh, come on. I know that you know this and you're so familiar with it, it doesn't thrill our soul. But God the Father came up with this plan. Jesus did the heavy lifting. Then the Spirit of God comes in because we're so stubborn and sinful and wicked and rebellious that we can't even bend our knees to admit that we're in need. And so the Spirit of God clubs us over the head and draws us to himself. And once I say, you're right, I am a sinner. I agree with God's word and I agree with what's obvious that I need to get right with God and I want to get saved. And at that moment when we say yes to God's plan, the Spirit of God moves in and indwells us and regenerates us and we are born again and become that person we never were before. Titus chapter 2, that's the work of the Spirit of God. You got me distracted and I didn't get to my verse. Titus chapter 3 says in verse 4, but after that, the kindness and love of God, let's back up. Verse 3, for we ourselves also were sometimes, all of us were sometimes foolish and disobedient and deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, and living in malice and envy and hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. And we get that great passage in John chapter 3 where he says, you can't understand the work of the Spirit. He says, but you can tell where he's been when he works his new birth. And except a man be born again, amen, except you experience the regenerating work of the Spirit of God, you cannot see heaven. Amen. And you'll never be saved. Don't you just find it utterly amazing that all three parts of the Trinity are active and working to save us? Is it also not mind-boggling, the thought that all three parts, our salvation was so important to God that all three parts of the Trinity, all three persons, I should say, of the Trinity had an active part in saving us. And even after we get saved, the Father watches over us as a loving parent. And Jesus Christ represents us before God the Father and works through our prayers. And the Holy Spirit of God guides us and directs us and tries to keep us from destroying the life that God's given us. And they will be active in us until the Son comes back to get us and takes us home to the Father. Even more, I guess, amazing than all this is, though, is even though a triune Godhead whose power and person is beyond our comprehension, even though the triune Godhead condescended to make salvation possible for us, countless people refused to accept it. It wouldn't surprise me, even with folks gone today, it wouldn't surprise me in a room this size if there's not somebody sitting here this morning that if you were to die right now, you don't have any idea whether you go to heaven or not. Wouldn't surprise me if we don't have somebody sitting here this morning that, you know, that says, well, I think I'm okay, thank you very much, but could not stand up and tell us out of the Scriptures how to be saved. When everything that's necessary has been done by a triune God, what a shame to end up in hell when everything that's necessary has been done. And God wants you to be saved so bad that all three parts of the Trinity had a part in that. And all you have to do is listen to the Spirit of God when he says, come, come. Amen. And you can be saved. Right. We serve, friends, an amazing God. Amen. I like having a God who's beyond my comprehension. And I am fascinated and thrilled and blessed by the fact that God puts all three persons of the Trinity to work in my life. He has from day one, when he made us, when he made salvation possible, when he saved us if we're saved, and now as I live my life, all three persons of the Godhead are busy and active in my life if I will only recognize that and surrender to it. Praise God. Amen. For the truth of the triune God. Why don't you stand with me if you would.